greet everybody here, especially those over the internet. We're going to go to Malawi today in the Middle East. And this is, Brother Paddington had some meetings in Malawi. This is kind of your standard church in Malawi. Maranatha Academy, we're going to go there. Here's Brother Paddington. He says, I left for Mazuzu Friday evening and we arrived safely by God's grace. We found some brothers waiting on us. We were scattered in brothers' houses and some of us slept in rest houses. Many brothers and sisters came from churches in the country for the meeting. Many unbelievers came with their lame, sick. Three came on wheelchairs and different problems. The first meeting started the following day, Saturday. I spoke on ashamed. How many times it's found that people are ashamed of their own help. I gave a testimony of a young man who got a social disease and when he took a bad road into bars. He knew he could get assistance at the hospital and had seen some of his friends who had the same disease getting healed. And yet this young man went into the consultation room with the doctor and was ashamed to tell the doctor he had the social disease. Instead, he told the doctor he had a headache. The pharmacy was full of medicine for his disease, yet he chose an aspirin because he was ashamed. One day, Brother Frank and I went to the Nakota meetings, and after arriving there, we decided to eat at a restaurant when we were met by a nurse who was asking the owner of the car outside. We answered that we were the owners, and she asked if we could assist to take a young man to the hospital who had just gotten sick. We left our food and rushed him to the hospital, and checking in his pocket, we found that a bus ticket showing that he was the young man from Mazuzu. Later, they discovered he'd been visiting the hospital with the problem of a headache. Before they concluded that he had died of a headache, we sensed a very bad smell. We decided to uncover him to discover he had a big sore on his private parts that he had covered with papers to avoid friction. They concluded that the young man was not telling the doctor his real problem. He was ashamed of his problem, just like many Christians are today. They know that only God can serve their spiritual problems, but when they come to church, they're ashamed to make a decision for Christ and die while the answer is there. He said that at the end of the meeting, many got healed of their diseases. One had a problem with his nostril for 7 years and could not use it, and the Lord Jesus healed him instantly. Another one was a woman who had a tumor in the stomach, and on Monday she was to go for an operation, but the Lord healed her and took it away on a Saturday. Apart from that, we had 29 people baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Brother Paddington has a radio ministry where he preaches live over the radio, and he said, the radio service which I took the week before this one, I had prayed for the sick on the radio, and I spoke to him, and he said that he prayed for the sick, and he asked anybody who had been healed to call. And there were four people that had called that said they were instantly healed as he was praying for them. And he said, I prayed for the sick on the radio, and reports now have reached me that 9 people of whom the Lord healed on that day. Till we meet again, Brother Paddington. And let's see, we'll scroll through here. Here's the vehicle that's getting quite a workout. And, you know, he has a church there that has over 300 students, and they were told they had to shut down unless they upgraded their facilities. And so the Lord provided the funds for this upgrade. And we generally don't invest in schools and the like with admissions funds, but we had funds that were stipulated for the purpose. So here we are, construction in progress. And they're supposed to be finished in May, making good progress. Here's, they're the primary students. Aren't their uniforms nice? Two of the I'm not sure if they're teachers. He called them madams. We're on the sides there. And, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. There's how they make their uniforms. Notice the treadle sewing machine. So we appreciate everybody's prayer. And this school is, once it's self-supporting, and the prophets, I guess you call it, Brother Paddington buys motorcycles, supports missionary brothers there. And so it's more than just a school, it's a ministry. And the sisters come there because in Malawi, you have to cut your hair because of the lice. Of course, the sisters won't cut their hair. So it's quite an outreach also. Let's see here. We'll go to Syria. You can see Beirut, Lebanon there where the arrow is. And we're going to go to Turkey, above it, Syria on the right, and Egypt. Where is Egypt? We're going to Egypt, too. There's Jordan. Egypt is just south of there, the green. Brother Pierre and I were in Egypt in January for further follow-up ministry. We spent time with those who attended the End Time Message Conference in October. Because of Pierre's accident, we had been hindered from returning sooner. We had meetings each of the days we were there. Besides ministering the word in greater depth, we also answered many questions. Plans are being made for another smaller conference for the home church leaders who have a desire for a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Their desires to minister the word so in greater faith so they can grow in their congregations. In January, we also made a follow-up visit with those in Syria, with those who came to Lebanon in October for the convention. We are pictured here with a private meeting in our hotel room. The presence of the Holy Spirit was felt in our meetings in a great way. The word was confirmed with revelation as Brother H and Brother G saw the fullness and importance of the life of the seed expounded in Revelation. Since January, the prophet's message has been translated into Turkish and broadcast via radio in that region where the seven churches of Revelation have located. He says responses are coming from the south part of Turkey. You can't see the cities from Ankara, Isparta, and the capital city, and also, ironically, from the city of Laodicea. And they're over there now. The church in Arkansas, Brother Frank Prater and Brother Tony Roberts are here for our meetings in July, but they've been supporting the work in Turkey for quite a long time, and so they're over there also. And I think the plans are to take the global answers. We couldn't do it in Arabic because of the language is so much longer, but hoping maybe to do voiceovers of the global answers in Turkish and broadcast those. Let's see, we have an update here. Brother David was released, and Brother Abdurriza was released. And this is kind of on bail. They still have to go for their trial. Sister Roxana was. But he said, Brother Tony said, I also received word this morning that two more believers in Iran had been released. The sad news is that as these two were released, another couple was also arrested and imprisoned. This is Brother William and his wife, Sister Nazel, from a city near Tehran. So just pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran. It's quite a load upon them and no doubt upon their families. And we've got a one-minute video clip here of the global answers and what they've been doing in Syria and Lebanon is putting the subtitles in Arabic. And so what you'll see here is a minute clip of the global answers in Arabic that they're using with great effectiveness as in Bible studies and as witnessing tools. And we are not there, but we're participants because we pray and give, and we appreciate everybody's faithfulness. Now we'll watch it.
We notice in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins that it says, go ye out to meet him. Out from where? Out from anything that would hold you back from the fullness of the word, which, sadly enough, often is our own church. Mm-hmm. That they have their set of doctrines, they have their set of creeds, and if it's outside of that, they can't accept it. So sometimes our own old church system is actually what holds us back from God, and we have to come out from those systems to find a relationship with Christ. Jeff, you got any comments on that?
Paul found himself persecuting the believers, and his name was Saul at that time. His prior teachings convinced him that these ones that called themselves followers of Christ were false, were wrong. In reality, Paul met a pillar of fire, and that pillar of fire, Paul looked up into that sky and said, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Paul was persecuting Jesus in his church while thinking that what he was doing was right and correct. He was actually coming against the things of God. So his former teachings stood in the way of revealed truth. Jesus said the same thing. He says, by your traditions, you make my word of none effect.
Oh, come on, safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close? Let's all stand together now. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. Are you?
God bless you, saints. Good to come and gather around the Word again. Let's open up to the book of Revelations, chapter 13. Jeff had asked me to do a teacher's approach to the mark of the beast, and I started in that direction, and then something happened that changed my direction, but I'm going to start the way I started my notes before the change took place, because they do blend together, but it is kind of a switch in thought, and you'll see it as we go along. We know from our studies of scriptures in the past that the beast that rises up out of the sea in Revelations 13:1 turns out to be Rome, and that in Revelations 13:11 the beast that rises up out of the earth is America. And so the beast that comes up and says it has a lamb, it has two horns like a lamb, and it wasn't a lamb, it was like a lamb, and Brother Graham said buffalo. I find that the Seventh-day Adventists teach the same thing, that it was a buffalo. But you can imagine a man in the Orient looking at a young buffalo, you say, it looked like a little lamb. Amen. But Brother Branham pointed out, says, why was it called a lamb? Because it's a young nation.
Right.
And compared to the nations of the world, we are a young nation.
Yes.
So let's read it, starting 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we find there's a space of time in there between the lamb and the speaking as a dragon, but it goes on now to talk about the dragon speaking. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, that was Rome, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So it'll be America that'll point them right back. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And Brother Branham says that great intelligent nation inventing the first atomic bomb. And when we read those things without a prophet telling us, you're expecting some prophet to come and like Elijah and call down fire and consume the troops. Not at all. It's very natural. And deceives them by the dwell on the earth by the means of the miracle that he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He said, what's the miracle? He's going to get Protestantism and Catholicism to unite. He says, what a miracle. Hundreds of years they fought each other. Now under American leadership, they're going to unite. What a miracle. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. The image is what you see when you look in a mirror. And so the image of the beast is a look-alike. What was the beast? A great man-made religious system. What will be the second beast? A great man-made religious system. Which had the wound by the sword and did live. That was pagan Rome, it went down and papal Rome rose in its stead. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. We've studied that many times, don't need to go into it. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Man was developed on the sixth day. And his number is 666. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I've got a lot of slides today. I hope you don't mind me going with them, because a lot of them are just reading. But the mark of the beast, as we read the news, we can see the scene being politically set for its enforcement very soon. There's just no question about what's going on around us. We can see it moving toward that. If we just merely complain that we are Americans losing our liberties, then you have lost sight of what God is doing, and you're watching it from a political aspect. Don't look at it that way. You've got to recognize the fact that God is having his way. And that's what we're going to drift into today, is how showing from Scripture how God is having his way. The move toward the mark of the beast must be a move toward a one-world government. And we know that from the first President Bush, we heard it clearly there, and even Lyndon Johnson was talking about it also. So it's been there. By the way, in my studies for this, remember, our last several presidents were all members of Skull and Bones. And the secret society and colleges. And as I was studying on this, the material I read said that it is a Jesuit-led secret society. First is the mechanics, the setting in order by the laws and empowered offices, SARS. Have you heard that word recently? Promises of more peace and safety if we'll just only give up a little freedom. So that's the direction that everything is going, and there's not going to be any stopping it. It may slow down. The people may rise up, and it may rest a little while, and it look like, oh, it's not going to go. It will. It will eventually. It's going to work that way. So the next will be the dynamics as Satan incarnates the man to be the Antichrist. So the mechanic, we're watching the mechanics. We will not see the dynamics. Satan does not incarnate that man until the bride is already gone. So we won't see that, but we get to watch the mechanics being set in order. So all of us, we listened to Brother Branham's tapes about how many times he rebuked the preachers back in his day for continually fussing about communism. And he says, it's not in the Bible. How come you're fussing about communism? There's nothing in the Bible about communism taking it over. So now it's not everybody raving about communism. They're raving about Islam. And everybody's talking about Islam's going to take over. Islam's going to take over. Well, Islam is not going to take over. It's not in the Bible. It's still the same threat as it was in Brother Branham's day. As this day, the threat is not Islam. The threat is not Red China. The threat is not Russia. The threat is Rome. And we have to keep our eyes on that, because that's what the Bible says. And we are a Bible-believing people. So watch the purple curtain, as Brother Branham said. There be an iron curtain, a bamboo curtain, and a purple curtain. But watch that. And so the great influence of heaven on earth, of course, is through his church. The heavenly influence of God on earth is through his true church. And so I wanted to just give you a natural spiritual comparison here. Of that. It's interesting to me because, well, you'll see the chart and you'll catch it if you just think about it. So, wait a minute, what I got? Oh, I missed a slide somewhere. All right, I got a slide there I don't have in my notes. Let's see what I said. Oh, yeah. When the mark is being enforced, can't buy or sell, the bride is gone. However, the marking is going on right now. In the sixth seal, bold print, the church is just about ready to take its flight. But remember, when those things happen, the bride won't be here. Just remember, the bride's gone. She don't have to go through any of it. This is a time of tribulation, of purification for the church, speaking of the tribulation. So that's the what's going on. The church has to be purified. There's explanations for that. I don't want to go into that. We'll touch on some of it just like now. Here's the chart I thought was next. Okay, now watch this. The reason I'm doing this is that we know that everybody tells us that the moon controls the tides. We together. Say amen. Talk to me. All right. So the moon controls the tides. And so therefore, the water represents, Revelation 17 tells us, multitudes of people. So therefore, and the moon represents the church. Are we together? Okay. So therefore, look at this chart. The effect on the tides, the moon has a 2.1, whatever they're measuring it by, effect on the tide. The sun has only a 1.0, and then look at Venus, Jupiter, Mars, and on down the line, less and less and less and less influence on the water. So what's the primary influence? The moon? What's the primary influence? Christ! No, it's not, because Christ is the sun. It's the church. The Christ has a single influence, and that's positive. The church can go positive or negative. It's got a bigger influence. So therefore, just nature testifies what is going on. Now, for those of you that are new to the message, what we're looking at here is just a natural spiritual comparison. There's the sun, there's the earth, and there's the moon. And so therefore, the sunlight from the sun goes to the earth, and the sun, the side that it's on, that's the day side. And then the moon reflects the light of the sun in the absence of the sun to the night side of earth. So the sun goes over there, and that's the night side. So as I mentioned Thursday night in our little home Bible group, we had a nice little gathering on Thursday night, and we enjoyed it very much. But I said, according to science, the reflectivity of the moon, that's the church, is about the same as a piece of charcoal. So compared to the sun and the moon, no comparison. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, we find the statement, "And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," and I'm quoting Brother Branham now out of the Revelation of Jesus Christ series. He says, "What, one like him?" Who was it? It's his bride. One like him. Watch now, how is it clothed with the garment down to the foot? The holiness of Jesus Christ covering her has washed us from our sins with his own blood. All right, girdled about the paps. Now he says, not a man, a woman with a girdle. This is the gospel that held the power and the glory of God over the body of Christ. My, did you notice? Stars, candlesticks, lamps. What does it mean? What does it mean that the dispensation that we're living in is a nighttime? Candles, lights, stars means night. Now, this is, of course, you're very familiar with this drawing. When Brother drew this, he said he drew it by vision. This is the seven candlesticks, as we know them from the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, or out of the Church Age book. So you recognize that. But for those, we have new people in our midst, so I have to elaborate just a moment. The seven candlesticks that he drew were an illustration drawing from the Old Testament candelabra, sandals, candlesticks, actually lampstand that was in the holy place. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place where the table of showbread and the altar of incense was. And so therefore, and it represents the church is there. You don't get into the presence of God by the church. The church is on the outside of that. You have to go into the presence of God by a personal experience, but the church can get you ready, get you into a sanctified life. So therefore, the Brother Branham's drawing is a symbol of that candlestick. Now, filling you in, time is going in the direction of the arrow that we just pointed. This is old material to you old timers. You are here. Now you notice where we are in our age. We are beyond the light of Pentecost, the light of Laodicea. The light of Laodicea was a Pentecostal move. We're beyond that because Pentecost itself has rejected the light and has gone into darkness. And so therefore we're in the age where Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And of course, that's in our age where we believe that it's going to be seen upon us some degree now and more later, because the third pole made manifest in his fullness is going to come at a different time. And then Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," excuse me, "and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So that's the condition now of Laodicea. He's on the outside of the church knocking for whosoever will come out. In fact, now he's not just saying, please come out. He's saying, come out of her, my people. He's made the absolute call now. And so that transition took place in Brother Branham's ministry, where he used to say, be good to your church, stay in your church, shine your light. And then later he switched it completely. He said, get out of it. And so all those systems of man that hold down what God is doing. So when I started into this study, I started it by just rereading the book that Brother Branham preached in 1954 called The Mark of the Beast. And so some of the quotes I'm going to use like right now, and here's the way he started out in that book. He says, now, in doing this, we hear so many people talk about the mark of the beast. You've heard about it for a long time. And then now this is continuing the same thought. What is it? What does it do? Where? Who's going to have it? And if they do have it, what's it going to do to them? What? Could it harm you? Is there any harm to it? He says, well, now we want to find out from the Word of God, first thing, if there is a mark of the beast spoke of in the Bible. And the next thing, what age will it pertain to? And who will be the people that'll have it? And what would you do? Could you have it and not know it? And so forth. That those just questions like that. So to the best of my knowledge, this would be one of the most two vital subjects I can think of in the Bible. The mark of the beast and the seal of God. The angel of the Lord. This is also early 1951. Bold print. The Lamb, freedom of religion and so forth. But after a while he spake like the dragon, exercised all the power the dragon did before him, a bitter religious persecution. We're nearing that time. You remember, church, that you're living in the best day that you'll ever will live in right now. Until Jesus comes, it shall gradually, not gradually, but rapidly get worse. When Russia goes down there to get that oil, look out. That's all she needs. That's what the prophet said it would do. So we're ready for it then. So church, get ready to meet Christ. Now, in studying this, Brother Branham brings out that he says if you were walking along somewhere and here's a blind person walking along and they're about to walk off of a cliff, would you just stand back and say, oh, too bad. Too bad that guy can't see the cliff. He says, you do everything in your power to rescue him. Amen. He says, do you realize that God says the church of this age is blind? Amen. Yeah. So you're just going to back and say, well, they're blind. No, there's a cliff. Amen. There's a few, and that includes us, that's got the voice of warning, and nobody else has it. Right. The Seventh-day Adventists have it to somewhat. I don't know how many others, but I know that they do. And yet, so there has to be a voice of warning. Now, turn to Revelations 14, if you would. And while you're turning, now, go ahead and turn to Revelations 14. So Revelations 13 now is where John the Baptist is shown about Babylon, the whore, and her harlot daughters. And it appears to me that God is now showing John the elect of the previous ages had been warned about her. Otherwise, I can't quite figure out the sequencing of what's happening in chapter 14 compared to the previous perfect sequencing of Scripture. I'm just a little bit baffled by it. If somebody's got a better answer, please tell me. So chapter 14 starts out showing us the 144,000 elect. Those are the ones from chapter 7. And then the 2,000 each out of the 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, called by the witnesses of chapter 11. The two witnesses were the spirit of Moses and Elijah. And they are now before the throne. They've all died a martyr's death in the great tribulation. So when we pick up on 14:1, now this is after that time. And looked, and lo, and a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You remember when we studied the mark of the beast? The forehead represents your thinking or your revelation. And so now here's the 144,000 with the Father's name written in their foreheads. What's the Father's name? Jesus. Amen. All right. So therefore now their sealing was the revelation of who God is. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunders. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled by women, churches. For they are virgin, and they are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God, first fruits of this last move of God. And then in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give to him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundation. And of course, based on the message, now that was Luther's message, first angel. So he's going forth now, and he's calling the people to God, and it says the hour of his judgment was come, because now the church system that was is now being exposed to at least a measure of the true word of God. And of course, judgment begins at the house of God. So verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That was Wesley. And then verse 9, and then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of God, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so Brother Ram says that third angel, he says, that's the message that's going forth now. And of course it was his ministry. So now let me pick up on here talking about Brother Branham. Now I don't understand the sequencing of the scripture right in there, and I admit that. But I want to bring out what Brother Branham says about it. Now this is the third angel's message to the world, Brother Branham said. There was three woes followed it. The first one happened in World War I. Second one happened in World War II. You see where we're going right now, all right? We're at the end of the road. That's out of that Mark of the Beast series that I told you I was studying first. Now, when... I'll show you this in a moment, but Brother Branham, the scriptures we just read, it talked about the rejecting of the word and the problems that would come. The same shall drink of the wrath of God. So God has to be consistent to some degree in every age. Now, we are the age of the climax of the mark of the beast, but every age had a mark of the beast. Amen. We aren't just the only age. Every age was marked with the beast. But the difference is that in this age, they have to pay a tremendous price for taking the mark of the beast, because never in any age has a message been so vindicated as this age. So therefore, they have to suffer more than any previous age. But I'm leading up to something here, and you'll catch it when I get there. Okay. Influenza plague in 1918. It started on March 11th, 1918. At Fort Riley, Kansas, an Army private reports to the camp hospital just before breakfast, complaining of fever, sore throat, and headache. He is quickly followed by another soldier with similar complaints. By noon, the camp's hospital has dealt with over 100 ill people. Can you imagine? By noon. By week's end, the number will jump to 500. Early September, Dr. Victor Vaughn, acting Surgeon General of the Army, receives urgent orders to proceed to Camp Devens near Boston. Once there, what Vaughn sees changes his life forever. I got this all off the web. I saw hundreds of young, stalwart men in uniform coming into the wards of the hospital. Every bed was full, yet others crowded in. The faces wore a bluish cast. A cough brought up the blood-stained sputum. In the morning, the dead bodies were stacked about the morgue like cordwood. The day he arrived, 63 men died from influenza. The day he arrived. December now. It had been announced the plague was over, and then Boston reports 454 new cases of influenza in a single day. The epidemic will continue its lethal campaign into 1919, ultimately killing upwards of 600,000 people. It will be deemed the worst epidemic in American history. Now, those kind of things don't sneak up on God. And so, therefore, the conclusion is right here in this next slide. Seven church ages, way back in 54. And when the mystery was revealed in there for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the people then, how the church did not move up, and those who were moving refused to walk in the light and went back, and the plague was opened up at that time and poured upon the earth, which was influenza that killed all the people as it did, thousands times thousands, so 600,000. So consequently, here's Brother Branham taking the 19 influenza plague, and he says why they refused the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on 1906, and God gave them until 1918, until finally he passed judgment. You've refused the light. You've got to pay a price. And so once we catch the pattern of things that God does as he does it, to me, this is like a little foretaste. If rejecting the Pentecostal message brought that kind of a plague, what's rejecting this end-time message going to bring? So there just can be no comparison. So Brother Branham said on one of them, and I think he used the word Baptist on that, he says, when they refused to move forward into the light of the hour when it was presented to them, he said, what does that make them? He said, unbelievers. He said, they go to church, they profess Jesus, but they're unbelievers. But now, to smooth that out for some that might be confused on that a little bit, if a person professes Jesus, has not come against the truth, and holds to that, I'm talking about our age now, and holds to that, they'll die a martyr's death, standing against the mark of the beast, and then be given life at the white throne judgment. He says, but they think they already have life, but they don't, because the only place you find life is in the Word. And so consequently, they think they have it. And if you just read 1 John 1:7, I quote that over and over and over because it's so important. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another, God in us. So consequently, then, to walk in the light is absolutely essential. Every age is tested by their word, the word that is given to them. Now, that's the part I had prepared getting ready for today's service. And then as I was sitting down eating breakfast, thinking about these things on Wednesday morning, you've heard Jeff talk about it. Something starts coming and you just start writing because it's just coming, coming, coming. And it isn't like it's, you know, some brand new, fresh revelation. It's only putting together things that we already know. So now what I scribbled on a pen now, I typed out here. So I'm reading to you what came to me. This is not like pick up your pen and write, prophet. This is, don't take it that way. But it was a degree of inspiration for me anyway to kind of put the thoughts together. So Luke 17:29 tells us, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. So God judged the earth at the time of Noah with water. Here he speaks of the judgment with fire. Malachi 4 speaks of the same thing, leading into its end-time message, that the earth will be burned like an oven. So therefore, we see the condition now. So I think we would all admit we have a Sodom condition in the earth today. I don't think there's any question about that. I think we'd all say yes. But how did we get into this state? Not just America, but globally. We talked to the men who are returning back from Afghanistan and Iraq, and they talk about the lifestyle of the men in those countries And rest assured, they got the same problem over there, maybe even more so over there, because they're held back so separately from men and women. So therefore, it's the same thing. But why is it that way? Because the end-time message was not isolated like former messengers were. This message went around the world, not only by the prophet himself, but by the technology of tapes and everything going around the world. So the whole world is now held accountable for this end-time message, unlike any previous message so much. Because the influenza plague hit on America because the Pentecostal blessing started in America, but it didn't spread around the world. But this problem is going to spread around the world, and we already see it. Romans chapter 1. So therefore, God now showing what he does. Now, these you're familiar with, but I still want to go through it because it just keeps building. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And if you've got a margin reference, it says, "who hold down the truth in unrighteousness." And so consequently, in unrighteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, Romans 4 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So what is our righteousness? We put on the righteousness of Christ when we believe it. Amen. And so then, therefore, without that righteousness imputed to you, you are unrighteous. So it's not a matter of, well, this guy smokes and this guy doesn't smoke, or this guy drinks, or this guy steps out. That's not the issue at all. The issue is, what are you doing with the word? That's the issue. And all the way from Eden, all the way through, it's what are you doing with the word? So therefore, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. Now hold your place in Romans and just don't lose it. We're going to come right back there. But 2 Thessalonians, I just want you to see that there's a problem there with people and unrighteousness exactly the same way, all pertaining to when the man of sin is going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now notice, here it says, God sends them a strong delusion. Why? Because first of all, they were not lovers of truth. So God says, if you don't want truth, then I'll give you something else. Because it's like when King Saul refused to be led by the Holy Spirit of the word that was coming through the prophet Samuel, Then it says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And then the prophet explained, he says, why is that? He said he rejected the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we're sheep, we have to be led. So God gave him an evil spirit to lead him. And so that's exactly what happens, is when you're moving up in a condition and then you refuse something for God to do, then another spirit's going to come. That doesn't mean you're eternally damned. In this case, it can only be that other spirit will drive you into things that makes you fully realize your condition, so that you'll cry out, oh, God, set me free from this, and bring you back again. Because Brother Branham said, Satan is nothing but a whip in the hand of God to bring a child back into place. So therefore now, back into Romans 1 again, starting at verse 21. Now, verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is against these people. Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, don't just think of this here just as individuals, though it works that way, but think of the nation of America. As a nation, just think what's happened to darkness to settle over America, because they once knew God. Verse 24, "Wherefore," or because they refused to glorify God, "wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause," because they reject truth, "for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then Well, I'll stop there. So we see then that it is God that just turns him over to these things. If you don't want a sanctified life, if you don't want holiness, all right, I'll give you a life. Let's see if you like that one. And then it goes on to explain that they do these things that are worthy of death. Where do you think AIDS came from? Didn't come from the green monkey in Africa. That's what they try to tell us, you know. Now, this reference is, I want you to catch on this next slide, ones that we've talked about before, but I think if you don't already have them in your Bible, it'd be good for you, because you can use them in many debates with various people. So we're just going to take them in Bible sequence here. That was the sequence I put them in, Psalms 81, 11, and 12. Now, this is confirming the very same thing that we just read in Romans 1. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. That's God's principle. That's why we're in a sodomite condition today. Now, the same thing said again in the book of Proverbs, I'm sorry. Starting at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. When I read that thing, I think about this Laodicean church age, where it says in Revelation chapter 3 that whom I love, I'll rebuke and chasten. And so God sent a voice of rebuke, a voice of reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make my word known unto you. Yeah, if you turn, he'll do that. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And whoso hearkeneth shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear and evil, of fear of evil. So there we are again, very same principle. God says, if you don't want truth, you don't want to walk in my way, then I'll turn you over to really what is it? It's a reprobate mind. It's simple for God to do these things. All he has to do is just lift his spirit, and man just automatically goes that way because we got such a totally fallen nature. Now, we're over into Isaiah 65. 65:2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walk in the way of that is not good, after their own thoughts. So there we go, right back to our own thinking again, that it is not good. And then 66:3, second half. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So we just watch the principle of God. You just don't play games with God. Now Jeremiah 6:16-19. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, which is good ways, back to the book of Acts, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, preachers, prophets, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, and what is in them. So we got the nations, the church, and the people in the church. He's talking to all of them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor to my laws, but rejected it. So we just watch the principle just continues and continues. It's briefly mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 42, a little bit different wording, but same principle. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years? And goes on. So he said he just turned them over to it. That's God. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's the natural man. Just watch the kind of laws that are passed in our own government. They do not want to touch pornography. No, 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 that's okay. But these talk show hosts that speak against this, oh no, we got to shut their mouth. Talk about nonsense. But that's the way of the natural man. So consequently, we see what's happening. Now, we already read Romans 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We already read that. And then, so let me remind you now. In Revelation 16, 13 to 16, you'll remember when I mentioned it. That's where the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And we know that's the Trinity doctrine. And then 16, 14 says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them together to the great day of God Almighty, which of course is, and then verse 16 tells us what that day is. That's the battle of Armageddon. And so where did the three unclean spirits come out from? Rome, okay? And then what other spirit, remember that's the Trinity doctrine, what other spirit did Brother Branham say will gather the people to Armageddon? Anybody remember? There we go, we got it. Rock and roll spirit. Okay. So therefore, now this, there was a great gathering in Rome. Excuse me, in Rome. And I kind of wanted you to hear it.
And then they come and bow down and pay their homage according to the inscription we just read. And the rock band is Italy's band. Music. Three candles. Masonic ritual.
That's the Vatican.
At the Vatican Square. Dalai Lama. The Orthodox, the Muslims, the Eastern religions, sun worship, Zoroastrianism, all of them bowed down to it. Japanese Buddhism, Orthodox. Dio che sta vicino ad ogni uomo. When they do something, they do it well.
Sweet, worshipful music of the Vatican. Now, it looks like Satan's gathering his forces, isn't it? I'm getting them to him together. Now, we said all of this is coming about because of rejection of the truth. I want to elaborate just a little bit more. Examine it just a tiny bit more about rejection of truth. Have the Lutherans rejected the truths that Luther brought? Yeah. Some yes, some no. Have the Methodists rejected things that Wesley brought? Yeah. Some yes, some no. Have the Pentecostals rejected what came on Azusa Street? Yeah, some yes, some no. Then Then if that's true, then why all the manifestations of being turned over to their senses now? Because this is not a new thing that the church has a hybrid mix of the truth that's brought to them plus man's injection. That's not a new thing. But why? Why is it now? Because those people were under man-age anointing. And under a man-age anointing, they had a measure of the word and therefore a measure of the spirit. And so therefore, their reasonings and their logic was actually superb, not Holy Ghost-led, but superb. The quickened mind of man and translating the Bible and were inventing the printing press, it was all part of the plan of God. So God had to judge them according to the anointing that was on them, which was not the anointing of the day. And then now today, the anointing of the fullness of Christ has been released. No individual has it, but it's been released. It's laying there in the message. And then the entire bride body will have that fullness compared to... That was a quote from Brother Ram. He said, they have their measure, now we have him. So it's a big difference. So therefore, the rejection from the other ages will not be counted to the degree that it will this age. Here's the plan of it, Brother Branham said when he was preaching the seals. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on earth for a church age, see? And then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds. He declares war, see? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then a plague falls and destroys him. Spiritual death hits the church and she's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another one. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in these other ages. Then he reveals those things in his day, takes the book of seals and breaks them and shows the seventh angel for this alone. The mysteries of God is the ministry of the seventh angel. And then he says, Revelations 10, 1 to 7, that's to be. So we've got what's going on now. Now we know from history what happened to Israel after their rejection of the Messiah. After about 40 years, Titus came in, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, starved the people so much that some of them were eating their own children. It was just an absolute destruction. And then God dispersed them among the nations. And wasn't until 1948 that it even looked like he was doing anything with them. But then he gathered them back in. That was the first visible evidence that God was going to bring them back. They have a promise of restoration. They've been, though rejection and then separated, they have been promised a second chance. In one sense, we kind of do. In the scriptures we read so often out of Malachi, it says, "Remember the law of Moses." And remember, Moses was given the word twice, and the Gentiles have been given the word twice. First through Paul, then drifting away, then back through Brother Branham, again, restoring it back. So in that way, we don't have the kind of gap Israel had, but still the church having two chances at it. Now we know from the study of the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks given to the Jews out of Daniel chapter 9, that 69 and a half weeks have been fulfilled, and there's only 3.5 years remaining. And then Paul writes, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant in this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in heart part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so the fullness of the Gentiles, of course, represents the seven church ages. It's different than the times of the Gentiles. Okay, so we're starting over here. We find the seven weeks and then the 62 weeks. And then this is where the AD 30, they reject the Christ. And then we have a parenthesis with a little bit of time here overlapping into the Gentile age. That would be AD, representing AD 70, God dealing with the Jews, but in judgment. And then we have our seven Gentile ages in here, all culminating in the rapture of the church. And then already overlapping into our age as God starts dealing with the Jews as they return to Israel. And then Revelation chapter 11 takes place over here. And then, of course, the Great Tribulation over here. So therefore, they've only got three and a half years left. Now, in dealing the times of the Gentiles, now the fullness of the Gentiles is the seven church ages. The times of the Gentiles go from King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon all the way down to the fourth kingdom, the mystery kingdom in Daniel. It's a mystery, but to us it's not. It's Rome. And so these are the only four: the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome were the four world powers, and still the fourth world power, because the beast that was wounded to death, pagan Rome, rose again in the power of papal Rome. And so it's still a Gentile dominion. But you got to remember then, but God gave them world dominion. That's a political power, world dominion. He didn't give them world religion, he gave them world dominion. So these are political powers that have been given and came right on over. So we're under this fourth kingdom anointing now. And Scripture says that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I think I've got that on my next one here. Yeah, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive in all Israel, in all nations, that's Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I've heard preachers in the Message say, praise God, 1967, when Israel retook the city, it's theirs, and now they're in full possession. The times of the Gentiles is finished. That's not true. That mosque would not be sitting upon the hill up there if they had dominion over the city. So consequently, the mosque is the symbol, because that's the followers of Islam, that's Gentiles. And so that mosque sitting there is the mark that Jerusalem is still trodden down by the Gentiles. So they still have that power. So that's our symbolism. When that thing will come down, I don't know. But it will come down. I don't know how it's going to come down, but it will come down, because the Jews are going to rebuild the temple there. But exactly when that will be, I don't know. But it must come down. I would love to see it myself, but I don't know whether we will or not. So the plagues and the judgments, all resulting from the church and the people rejecting further light. They were happy with church instead of seeking Christ the Word. Now, of course, we must be one with the Word. And if we are one with the Word, then we'll find a Word-loving church and attend there, because church is part of the plan of God. But it's still Word first. And then in Romans 1, reminding you what 1:20 says, that even they did not retain God in their knowledge, gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So it is God doing it. So we can't cry and lament about what's happening in America. God is doing it. And it's a result of the Word. So that's why Brother Bram said, I don't even pray for America anymore. You could almost be going against the Word. You know, all the scriptures that if my people will seek my face and turn unto me, I'll save their land. That was for Israel at another time. That does not apply right now. So that would be a scripture out of context. Making a way back in 1956. I want you to notice that. You notice I circled it so that you'll catch the timing now. Now, I'll predict it. I don't say this is the Lord saying this now. I'm predicting that this year America will receive Christ or reject Christ. See, I believe that this will be the turning point, big print. This is the year that America will make its decision. So consequently, that was the turning point. And why did he pick 1956? Because it was 50 years from 1906 when the Holy Ghost was poured out. So it was Jubilee year for America. And that's when you make your choice at Jubilee year. You can stay with your master and be pierced in your ear if you want to. Queen of the South, 1958. And yet him living there before the Holy Spirit said, there is forgiveness for you to reject him, the gift of God, sent to do the miracles that he did, discerning their thoughts, speaking of Jesus. He said, that will be forgiven, but when the Holy Spirit is come, and one word against it will never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. Now, if you want to read a lot of the websites that are anti this message, can you imagine how many people are sending their souls to hell by what they're putting on the web? Based on this scripture right here. They're trying to prove that he was a false prophet by taking all kinds of nonsense and twisting it. So God is not playing games. Oh, America, America, how you say I'm rich and have the best churches in the world and the greatest missionaries and the best fed and the best dressed. How little you know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, wretched, and don't know it. Remember, your day is now. Tomorrow may be too late. It's the word of the Lord. Think of it while we pray. So consequently, then, the message that came in this age was not just to America. So consequently, the whole world is suffering, and the whole, because America is going down, the economy of the whole world is going down. But it has to be to make a room for one world government. Has to be to fulfill Scripture. Now, so we see how much, if you listen to how much power the unions are getting. Why? Because somebody has to control the workforce so that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So these things all have to start moving into place. So then out of Revelation 13, when we think of the mark of the beast, we have a tendency to think of the World Council of Churches and et cetera. But if you read it carefully, it's America. It isn't the World Council of Churches that brought fire out of heaven. Is it? No, sir. It's America. So consequently, you find when you go overseas that they all talk about America, the image of the beast. We tend to think, oh, the World Council of Churches. No, it's America that's empowering it, that's empowering this move. So consequently, we're living in the land that is being incarnate by Satan. The whole land is being given over to it. Now, how is America, in Revelation 13, we read that the image of the beast is going to turn the people back to the first beast. Brother Franco, would you mind bringing up the next one again for me? Our influence is around the world. In the world, their leaders visit the Pope, bow to the Pope. What can the rest of the world do? They're going to follow suit. Yeah, I talked to the brothers from Africa, and they says, we know exactly what's going to happen in our nation, because he says, we just watch America. When it happens there, he said, it'll soon happen here. And so that influence around the world, that was why in the book of Revelations, where that second Babylon is cast into the sea, and Brother Branham said, that's Hollywood. So consequently, why? Because her influence is all over the world. She's polluting the world. Now, hang on. I know I've kept you a little bit long this morning. I want to show you another clip.
2,400 of his faithful here to welcome him. He's waving to the crowd.
This is the Pope's welcome in America. There's Hillary and Bill.
Archbishop Regali is alongside the Pope as he shakes hands with the First Lady.
We honor you for helping to lead a revolution of values and spirit in Central Europe and the former Soviet Union, freeing millions to live by conscience, not coercion, and freeing all of us from the constant fear of nuclear war. Your Holiness, on behalf of all of us gathered here today, indeed, on behalf of all the people of our beloved nation, we welcome you back to America.
Can you imagine our forefathers rolling over in their graves? They fled from that. And now here's the leader, welcome back to America. But it shows where the nation is. It's total rejection of God. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, our country, United States, will repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government. Then we may know that the end is near. That was written by Ellen White. I found a lot of her things amazingly insightful. Just a yellow print. This America is the prostitute of the nations. She's coming to her end. She's been a great nation. She's carried the gospel message. What makes her the way she is? Because she's turned down the gospel message and rejected the truth. She's horrible. She's got it coming. Don't worry. I've seen it in a vision, as thus saith the Lord. It's coming. What was that? America from border to border, coast to coast, chaos, ruin, and debris. She's going to pay for her sins. She was a great nation, the greatest the world's ever known since Israel, but she sure has polluted herself now. She's rejected the message. If Catholics ever gain a sufficient numerical majority in this country, USA, religious freedom is at an end. So our enemies say, so we believe. The Shepherd of the Valley, Bishop of St. Louis. Now, I've got a stopping point here that I could stop at, and I know I've kept you long, but give me just, if you would, just about maybe 5 or 10 more minutes. Just, okay. So that's why I put the end, well, almost. I want you to see how they feel about themselves. Some quotes. We define that the Holy Apostolic See and the Roman Pontiff holds the primacy over the whole world. That's from the Most Holy Councils. From Pope Leo, we hold upon the earth the place of God Almighty. The judicial authority will even include the power to pardon sin. Catholic Encyclopedia. You remember what Brother Branham said about that? He says, standing in the place of God, he says, you know, forgiving sins. That the man of sin be revealed as son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Brother Branham says, you know, forgiving sins. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and the vicar of God. Farias Ecclesiastical Dictionary. The vicar of the incarnate Son of God, anointed high priest and supreme temporal ruler, the Pope, sat in his tribunal impartially to judge between nation and nation, between people and prince, between sovereign and subject. This was Cardinal Minning in his book, The Tempest Power. Now this is the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we can do nothing but thank you for deliverance. Thank you for a voice in our hearts calling, come out of her, my people, and we heard the voice and responded. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, and we consider no exaltation of ourselves at all, not one ounce. If it wasn't for your grace starting the work in us, we wouldn't be here, but we thank you that the grace that started the work will finish the work for us. And God, is with all of our hearts, we thank you. And we may say our eyes are open, but God, open our eyes further yet, for there are many things yet we know we do not see, but we long to see them as you would care to continue us on this path into eternity. And God, we're resting that the great shepherd will lead us on through his word and spirit. And God, we're resting in you. You started it. You'll finish it. That's your promise. We rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God for a message. Amen. Amen. It is a come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her plagues. You always can't help as a pastor of 30 years, but hear through the ears of maybe somebody that's listening for the first time on the internet. How many's ever done that before? How many's maybe even squirmed a little bit for a visitor or somebody that might be on the internet? But what Brother Lonnie said in reality is tame compared to how the Bible identifies the mother harlot. Absolutely tame. And if you want to understand that, look at just Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. And read it and look at the terms that are utilized to describe. You have to remember, our enemy really isn't the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the world. Our enemy is half-truth.
half-truth will render you powerless. You say, well, how is that, Brother Jeff? It's because we're born again by the seed, incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I was talking to a young man today. He says, you know, I like the things of the world. I said, well, the flesh does. He says, but I'm not giving them up. He says, you know, why should I come to church? I said, what if I were to train you to climb Mount Everest? And we would work on that for months and months and months. You're going to climb Mount Everest. But then you decided that you're going to say, you know, trainer, I don't think I want to eat. I think I want to climb Mount Everest without food. I said, do you think you'll get to the top? Well, no, it's impossible. I have to eat in order to protein. I need, you know, that's a big mountain. How can I scale that mountain thousands and thousands of feet up without food? It'll take me days. I've got to eat. And I said, it's the same way with God's Word. If you want to climb God's mountain, you've got to eat. The Word changes your desires. You say, well, I want to wait. I'm going to get all the world out of my heart. Then I'm going to come to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's not the way it works. You come to church, you sit under the Word, and the word from the inside out transforms your desires so that you don't desire the things of the world anymore. And so it is a message like today. I mean, can you comprehend, just for a moment, why most all of Europe for that matter, and Canada would consider what was preached this morning hate doctrine? But if that is true, then Jesus would have been the worst of those that were promoting hate. The Apostle Paul, wherever he went, he started riots. He started riots wherever he went. They took him out of the city and stoned him. And they crucified Jesus Christ for coming against the established religion. Spirits don't die, they just change bodies. That's all they do. And so they said of Moses, you place too much upon yourself. But Moses was God's vessel. He was the harbinger of truth. Yeah, he had a temper, and his wife had a temper, and yeah, he smote the rock twice, and yeah, he was human, and he made mistakes, but he was still God's man. He was still the vessel that God had ordained. And so God could send an angel, but he didn't. He sent a baby in a manger. He sent a man. And he's always going to do it. The infallible God's going to work his plan through fallible flesh. Because he's taking care of the fallibility part by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. So what you heard this morning is 100% the gospel. And did you know that Luther preached that same message? Read Luther's material. Read the 97 theses on the wall. Read what he said about the Pope. Brother Lonnie was tame. How many's ever seen some of the cartoons that Luther printed? Out of curiosity, anybody? Oh boy. So Luther had no bones about it. He called the Pope in his day, in the 1400s, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. When it was the main religion. Martin Luther, John Wesley, Knox, Calvin, Finney, Moody, Sankey, they all did. Amen. But now we're living in the age of ecumenicity where a preacher almost has to apologize for preaching what is absolutely the Word of God. Amen. So it's a wonderful thing in this last day to still be able to have the freedom, the political freedom in America, to be able to preach what's in the Word of God. Let's all stand together. By the way, did you know that Rome was responsible for 68 million deaths? 68 million Protestants died under Roman Catholicism. You say, well, Brother Jeff, how can we hold them responsible for something they did back in the Dark Ages? There's one problem. They've never repented of it. Never one time have they publicly said, we were wrong. If you found that, I'd like to see it. They've never repented because that spirit, which is Satan, won't allow them to repent of that. Amen. Amen. So part of the message of the prophet Just part of the message was, come out of her, my people. But remember what the word repentance is. It's to come out and then go in. So they came out of Egypt, but the objective was not to wander in the wilderness, was to go into the promised land. So then a prophet worked with the systems of man under the man age. When the man age began to reject the word of God, then he said, come out over my people, but don't just come out. Then God opened the seven seals and said, now I'm going to make the book of Revelations come alive to you. And the book of Revelations will be the bride's book. It'll be the bride's book, and she's going to eat it up. And it'll be those truths, simple truths, that will equip the bride for a rapture. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You ready to go eat a bean, as Brother Bob says? Father God, thank you so much for this time together in your word. And Lord, I know in some ways it's a little heavy because we love humanity. We simply love mankind. But as Brother Lonnie said at the very beginning, the very onset of the message, if Laodicea truly is blind, and the Bible says she is, then we have an obligation to try to give her eye salve, to warn her not to go over the cliff. Jesus warned his generation. John the Baptist was beheaded because he warned his generation. All the disciples, except for John the Beloved, died because they warned their generation. If that's the same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and society always takes the path of least resistance, the path of convenience, then there will have to be in this last day a people that in love for humanity, in love for God's word, will warn graciously with the spirit of meekness, warn this generation. So God, give us the wisdom to have, as the scripture says, to be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. To rebuke and reprove with all longsuffering and gentleness. To speak the word in love. To tell a world that has just gone to sleep that you're coming soon. You're coming soon. You're coming soon. I pray for every teenager who wants to get their license, wants to simply figure out what they're going to do in college. God, they'll not be paralyzed and say, well, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. America's doomed. I mean, the financial structure of our world is crumbling. What kind of a future will I have? I'm only 17 years old. It's easy for you to say you're 78. But I've got to live in this world. And I say to you, there's a hiding place. There's a pavilion. There's a place for you. And it's in his word. There's nothing more powerful, more protective than the 40-foot wall of the word. You have a hiding place. And that's in the word of God. Find Christ. Seek him. You know what you need to do? Is seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't fear. Don't even fear. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Put Jesus first. That's the most important thing. Don't run. The scriptures will be fulfilled. They cannot be stopped. So then be a part of the word. Don't resist the word. You have a hiding place. It's dark out there. Yes, it is. But it shall be light in the evening time. It was dark in Egypt, but it was light in Goshen. It's God that makes the distinction. Find yourself on his side. That's the most important thing. Put him first. Eat and climb Mount Everest. Eat and climb Mount Everest. Keep feeding your soul in the word. Stay in the word, and God will take the world out of your heart. Always have an open heart. Don't ever close it down. Don't ever shut it down. Don't ever let the devil say, well, you know what? I can't give him everything, so I won't give him anything. Keep coming and hearing the word, and watch how the word will change you. All of us, when we gave our hearts to God, thought we gave everything, but every day we're giving more. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Bless every heart here, Lord God. Bless our fellowship around a meal. Bring us back here at 4 o'clock. for the talent, the night, the drama that the Sister Kathy and the kids are going to put on for us. We ask in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, if you'd like to come back at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall, they'll be doing the drama and talent show. The kids will be performing for you a little something as they did last time. Always extremely, extremely edifying, very enjoyable. And another venue in which to look at Christ and the gospel. And in doing so, they bless us. Your children bless us. And our attendance blesses them. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. Let's just sing that song. Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. God bless you. We'll see you at 4 if you can make it. And then Wednesday night, of course.
Oh, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Yes, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could not do. You saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. You have done what this world could not do. The whole world, but give me Jesus. Yes, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back, I won't turn back. Oh, I decided. Follow Jesus. Yes, I've decided. Just follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Take this whole world. So take this whole world. But give me Jesus. Yes, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back, I won't turn back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross. Yes, I have started for the kingdom. I have started for the kingdom. No turning back. I won't. Though none go with me. Though none go with me. Still I will follow. Though none go with me. Still I will follow. Though none go with me. Still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Yes, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at that table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. More than ever before, Lord, I love you. More than ever before, oh Lord, I need you. More than ever before, I want to tell you, I love you now more than ever before. More than ever. Oh Lord, my heart, it is open, and won't you come inside? Up all my being, ever to abide.